Well, the other day I was thinking through some of my greatest heroes, like the people that I really look up to, you know, the people that I respect a lot, the people that I have learned the most from in life. And you could probably think of those people, you know, even right now, you could probably, you know, pull up one or two people that you have learned a lot from. You know, I could talk for days about my grandpa. You know, my grandpa's taught me about the church, and he taught me about, you know, this lifelong faith. I'm talking about my dad and how he taught me patience. He had to have patience with three boys, and so I learned that, and I learned that from him. You know, I could think of Melinda's dad. I've learned so much from Melinda's dad about perseverance and about consistency, and that's just who he is. He's just consistent. He's just one of those guys. I even talk about my brother, you know, my brother who has gone through a few things in life, actually both of my brothers, and to just see him walk through that and remain strong and remain faithful to God, it just blows me away. You know, but if I'm going to be honest, some of my most influential teachers, I've never even met in person, right? So I learned a lot every Friday night from these guys. I learned a lot from the Duke boys, you know, that sometimes you got to risk it, you know, sometimes you just got to go for it. You know, I learned a lot in life through this, you know, ugly little man right here. You know, he influenced me, and I learned how to look at beyond the challenge that's right in front of me. You know, I also learned from the guy here. I learned a floating crane kick, but more importantly, I learned the importance of winning and losing, how you win, how you lose. I learned about teaching. I learned about practice and how important that is. See, education is one of the most important, if not the most important activity we engage in. I know some of you out there are teachers, and I can't say enough. You know, whether it's teaching in a public setting or a school setting, or if it's at home, where you teach, where your kids actually learn the most is in the classroom of home. You know, the fact is, we are all learners. And if learning is one of our primary functions, where we are learning from is really important. The people that are teaching us and the voices that we hear are of utmost importance. Today, we're ending the series called I Love You, Man. And we called it that. It's a study of the book of 1 John, and we called it that for a couple of reasons. Number one, John was Jesus' BFF, right? They were tight. They were really close, and they loved each other. And then secondly, John is writing this letter to the church which he deeply loved. And he wanted, and you could just hear this voice of this grandpa just saying, I want you to get these things. Church, you have to get this. You want to be strong. You want to keep going. You've got to get these things. It's really, really important. And so he encourages him. He encourages him with this letter so that they can keep moving forward. After reading the book several times now, I don't know if you guys remember, I asked everybody, you know, read a chapter a day during the month of February. So I've read that book now several times, you know, even probably more than the four times that we've asked. But now after reading it, there's something that really jumped out to me this week. John uses this phrase, we know, 14 different times. Right? So he's a little repetitive. He only uses 303 total words in this whole letter. But he uses that phrase, we know, 14 times. And when you see something in Scripture, if you're ever reading Scripture and you see something repeated over and over again, man, stand up and take notice, right? So that's really, really important. And he uses that phrase, we know, 14 different times. So there's something that we really need to know, evidently. And what's interesting about that phrase is that not all 14 uses of the phrase are the same. We translate it the same, but they actually come from two completely different words. So that phrase comes from the Greek word, two Greek words. One of them is gnosko, and the other one is eido. Gnosko and eido. So eido means that deep inside we know, right? It's an intuitive, it's an inward knowledge. It's something that we just have a part of us. So we know, and that's just part of who we are. It's just in us. Then gnosko, on the other hand, is an objective knowledge. An objective knowledge that can be proven, that there is verified evidence that we know. So they sound really similar. And they sound a lot alike, and they both convey the sense of having knowledge, but we reach that knowledge in two completely different ways. One of them we just get because we're part of God's people. This inward knowledge. When we believe, when we say yes to Jesus, we know certain things. It's kind of like a privilege of being included. It's kind of like insider information. But on the other hand, there's this other knowledge that shows itself, that plays itself out because of the way that we act, because of the things that we do. So because my three kids are a part of my family, they know that they are loved. It's just something that they get. When they get the name, when they are born, they are part of that. They know they are loved. Now, on the other hand, when you look at my children, it's not hard to tell that they're a tippy, right? They kind of look like they need to eat a cheeseburger every once in a while, you know? That's just what it is. And if you look at every tippy that I've ever met, it's all the same, right? They're all bean poles, right? And then you get 40 and you have to just start working really hard at it. But anyway, but another thing about my kids is that, like, they're very active. They really like to run and they like to do things. And so you could see my children running and you could say, yep, that's a tippy. By the way that they run, by the things that they do. So they know that they're loved. You know that they're loved because they're part of the family, but yet you know that they're part of the family, that they're a tippy because of the things that they do. So Grandpa John says here in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." It's kind of a matter of spiritual biology. It's in us. We know when we have said yes to Jesus. But there's also a matter of spiritual practice. So in chapter 2, verse 3, John says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." There's evidence there. There is evidence there because obedience has become part of who they are. It's the thing that they do, and it now establishes everybody's view of who they are because of their obedience. So let's get back to this learning thing. Some things that we know. There's some things that we just already know because of our position, we know. Then there's other things that we learn. That people will see the evidence that we know it because we have learned it, because we have practiced it. And now it's become part of who we are. So if that is the case, then it's really important, what are the things that we are learning? Who are we learning from? Who is teaching us? Where are we getting the information that we learn? So as a believer, we kind of live life on two different planes. We live life in the same place, but we live on two different planes. If you've been around the church at all, you have probably heard the term that we are supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. You know what I'm talking about? It's like there's these two different planes. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. It comes from a prayer that Jesus prayed the night before he was arrested and crucified. And now in this letter, we see a little bit of that same language, that contrast in the two different worlds. So in chapter 2, verse 15, John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So he says, do not love the world. Do not love the world. So what does that mean? Well, the Greek word here is cosmos. And you can kind of see just by hearing that, kind of what that means, you know, the cosmos, whatever that is. Cosmos can literally mean the created universe. But John is not speaking literally here in terms of the things that were created. He's speaking more morally. He's not implying that we can't love the things of this world. He's not implying that we can't love the things of the created world, the people of the world, the things in the world. John is not saying that we can't enjoy our cars, right? That we can't enjoy our houses, we can't enjoy hobbies, we can't enjoy sports, whatever it may be. It's not that we are supposed to run and hide. It's not supposed to, we are supposed to isolate ourselves from the world and create our own world. That's not what he's talking about. It's not necessarily this physical thing. It's more of a moral issue. It's an attitude. It's an outlook towards things. It's an attitude and an outlook that's absent of God, that is void of God. John's heart, you can kind of hear it as this concerned father that says, don't love the world. Don't love the world. Because love means power, right? Love means presence. Love means prominence. And if you love something, it affects the rest of you. It affects everything else about you. This is why it's so important to John. Because John, Jesus' BFF, Jesus' best friend, he loves Jesus so much. And because of that love, because of his love for Jesus, because Jesus' love for him, it's changed him. It's changed everything about him. It's changed the way he moves in life. So he says, don't love the world. Don't give the world that power. Don't give the world that prominence in your life, because it changes you. It changes the way that you move. It changes the things that you do. So don't love the world. See, what the world is trying to do, it's trying to establish a couple things. One is trying to establish authority. Trying to establish authority, and then it's going to try to take your love. So it's going to try to establish authority in your life. It will try to take authority. So you can think of it like when you're in school. When you're in school, your teacher is your authority. So you listen to your teacher. Right? You do what your teacher asks because you are sure that she has your best interest of learning in mind. So you learn from her. You believe that. And so you learn from her, and she has authority. See, the world is going to try to take authority over our lives. Try to take authority and teach us. And from what I can see, our culture, the world, does a great job of forming people. Does a great job of forming people who are friends of Jesus, people who love Jesus, and forming them into its image. The world will do its best to teach you, will do its best to move you, will do its best to establish authority in your life. And what it's going to do, it's going to try to move you from faith to doubt. Where you have faith to like wondering, all right, is this really true? And then when you have doubt in your life, man, fear starts to take over. It's going to do its best to move you from love to insecurity, where we are loved by Christ, where you're loved by God, we are created that way to be loved. But then the world brings all these insecurities in. But how can someone love me when I've had that? How could someone love me when I look like this? The world will try to move you from community to individualism, right? Where we are better together, where we learn together, we challenge each other, we love each other. You know, that's the evidence of moving from death to life, is that we love each other. And the world's going to try to take authority and going to try to teach you, no, it's really just all about you. That's it. It's really just all about you. Your faith is all about you. It doesn't matter for anybody. It just is all about you. The world is going to try to take authority, and it's going to try to move you from contributing to being a part to just being a consumer, to just like taking. Rather than giving, just taking. It's going to move you, try to move you from rest to resting in Christ, to exhaustion, where we got to move and go and go and go and go. The world is going to try to take authority, and it's going to try to move you. But see, if we are defined by those things on the right side, by doubt, insecurity, individualism, consuming, exhaustion, how are we ever going to show evidence that we're children of the King? If all we are is just exhausted because we're just moving so fast, we're not showing evidence of who we are in Christ. If those things become our identity, there's no way we can actually move into the mission that God is calling us to, the mission that Jesus is calling us to. The world will try to take authority, establish authority in your life. And it'll also try to take your love. See, there's a difference in how we're supposed to love, because a spiritually healthy love for the world desires to give something to it, right? That's the gospel in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. And then a spiritually unhealthy love for the world desires to get something from it. John says in chapter 2, verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. It is taking. It is getting something from the world. And so we have to establish our relationship in it. If we give it authority, it has influence, and it teaches us, and it disciples us. If we give it authority, it's going to do that. That is what the world will do. So what are we doing? Are we giving to the world? Or are we trying to find things to take from it? Things that we like, things that look good. John is saying that we're not supposed to be about the world's values. We live on this plane, but we don't live in this plane. There's something different about us. There's some evidence by how we act, by the way that we love, by the way that we move into our world. So what does it take? It takes practice. There's something different, and we can have this confidence in who we are, this evidence that is a part of us. So John says, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. That's a huge part of the learning process. Practice, right? Practice. Every year, as I entered into the golf season when I was in high school, when I was in college, we spent hours and hours hitting thousands of golf balls off the range. Right? And if you're in any sport, really anything that you do and you do well, I mean, it takes like 10,000 hours of practice to master something, right? So if you're a musician, it takes practice and practice and practice. You know, I was horrible at anything music. You know, I hated to practice piano, right? Things didn't work right. I just couldn't do it. You know, but golf, that's something that I always did. Every year, we would hit thousands of balls before we were ever allowed to hit the golf course. And I'm just like, no, I just want to go play. Come on, just let me go play. He says, no, we got to hit golf balls. And so we did stupid things to me. Like, we would hit one-handed shots, and we would hit hundreds of one-handed shots. Take it, swing, and hit it like that. I'm like, this doesn't do me any good. I will never hit a one-handed shot in a match. But because of that practice, it got my arms, my body, all moving in the direction that it needed to go. Because in golf, you pull with this hand. That's where you get your power, is with this hand, right? This just kind of guides it. Unless you're left-handed, then it's opposite. But, right? So we practice, and we practice, and we practice. And see, not that I'll ever hit a one-handed shot, but when I am 30 yards away from the hole, and it is down on the line, and I'm competing against the guy, you know, next to me, and I need to hit it close, I can have confidence that I will. Because I've practiced it, right? I've practiced it. And so John says, we practice righteousness. We practice righteousness. That's part of the learning process. We take talent and we practice with it. We mold it. We shape it. So too, we take the righteousness of Jesus, his righteousness that he gave us, and then we practice with it. We practice not being in the world, or not being of the world. We practice going against the flow. See, John writes this letter and he says, you know what? People will hate you and it will make you try to move in one direction. You know, like, oh, I don't want to be hated. I don't want to be hated, so I'm going to change directions and move this way. And it'll influence me. He says, people will hate you, but love anyway. He says, there's darkness everywhere. But rather than staying in the dark, rather than allowing our lives to just be dark, live in the light. Be light. It says the voice of the world will be loud. It'll be loud, and it will drown so many other things out. But listen to the voice of God anyway. When it seems like the last thing that makes sense, you do it anyway. How many people have been snorkeling? Snorkeling? Anybody love to be? Everybody love to snorkel? I love to snorkel. When we were in Hawaii 10 years ago and some trip that it was amazing. So anyway, we were able to snorkel. And I remember, I've never really, I mean, I've done it in a pool before, but not in an ocean, which kind of changes things a little bit. You know, oceans make you a little bit nervous as it is because, you know, the waves are always coming and they never stop. They just don't. So they just always come in and it just makes you a little bit nervous. And you just realize that there's just so much underneath. Like when you're in a pool, I know what's underneath, you know, it's like 4 feet and then there's just like, it's ground. But when you're in the ocean, there's just so much under there. And I remember putting all that on and putting this the snorkel mask and everything on. And it takes a lot to take that first breath, right, if you haven't done it before. Because we're not supposed to breathe underwater. Right? We're just not. That's like, we're not made to breathe underwater. And so you have to really trust to be able to do that. Now, I've never been scuba diving. Anybody been scuba diving before? Really, Karen, you amaze me. I would love to do it. I would love to go scuba diving, but to me, that's even a whole nother world, right? So now I am going like hundreds of feet or yards or miles or whatever, hopefully not hundreds of miles, down underwater, right, with scuba gear on. You know, that's like really trusting the equipment, really trusting that my carbon dioxide will go out and I will be able to breathe oxygen in. All of that is important. That's the only way you're going to be able to do that and not die. So I was thinking about that the other day. How is it that humans who can't breathe underwater are able to breathe underwater? How does that happen? It happens because you take that part of your environment and you bring it down into the other environment. Right? That's the only way that happens. Right? You take air and oxygen from up above and then you bring it down there where it's not. Right? That's the only way that that happens. So when we are in the world and we're learning how to move and we're practicing, we don't take our righteousness, we take Christ's righteousness. And we take it into the world. Right? He gave it to us. He gave it to us. It's like air that we breathe. He gave it to us. And we just have to fully step in. We have to fully step into that with that Christ's righteousness mask and tank on us. You can think about it this way. Jesus, fully God, entered into an evil world, right? The same world that we live in. But he entered in as fully human, but he brought with him divinity, right? Godness. He brought it with him. And he operate in this world because he brought that down with him. So how do we move in the world? How do we love in the world? We do it with Christ's righteousness that he gave us. That's how we interact in the world. That's how we are able to love when it doesn't make sense. That's how we are able to make those big steps, those big jumps. And it doesn't make sense. In Joshua chapter 3, The Israelites, they have been wandering around for years, right, in the desert. God has told them, I'm going to give you this land. It's going to be yours. It's this promised land, and it's awesome, and you're going to be yours. Now, they did some stupid things, and it took them a long time to be able to get to that point. So they're standing there on the edge of the Jordan, and that is what they had to cross to get into the promised land. Now, they have had their orders, right? They had been told in Joshua chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, it says, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. As for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. So tell them, the priests, this. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Now, that doesn't sound scary, right? You get to the edge of a river, and all you have to do, if you're carrying something, you just step in, right? You step into the river, and then God is going to do something so that all millions of people will be able to pass through, right? So that's what they were commanded to do. But here's the deal. The Jordan was in flood stage, right? So the waters were high, and on top of that, the bank of the Jordan is not a zero entry pool. You don't enter the Jordan like this, right? Gradually. It goes from here to there, and you have to actually jump in, right? You actually have to step in. You have to decide that when I am told, I go, and I get in, and I step into it. When you're in the Jordan, you're really in the Jordan. You don't gradually do it. But he says, if you take that step of faith, if you take that, when you get into the Jordan, verse 13 says, the water downstream will be cut off and stand in a heap. I love that. I love that visual. That the water downstream, however far downstream it's going to be, it'll be cut off and the water will just stack up right there. That's amazing. It's totally amazing. So after they did the thing that didn't make any sense, after they practiced this trust that they had, this trust in God, then, and only then, would they be able to cross the Jordan and enter the promised land. We have to trust what has been given to us. Trust in Christ's righteousness so that we can be in this world, so that we are not given authority to the world, so that we're not given our love to the world. Because what we love influences us. What we love takes authority. It's all about that relationship that we step into. And you take Jesus' righteousness with you. It becomes the air that you breathe. It gives you the ability to go out into a completely different culture with completely different values and live a life that is full. Our authority is not the culture around us. Our authority completely rests in the relationship and the love that we have with Jesus. Rests in that relationship. His love for us, our love for him. And it's a relationship that we have to step into. And that's a relationship that helps us overcome the world. Finally, in chapter 5, John says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And that's really what it comes down to. Do you know him? This seems to be John's only real concern as he writes this letter. Do you know him, or have you settled for something short of experience, true, authentic friendship, true, authentic love with Jesus? Because when you have that genuine relationship, that genuine friendship with Jesus, you gain confidence. as you practice living his righteousness out in this world, you gain confidence and you can move and operate in a completely different world. And when people see that, they'll say, yep, they've been with Jesus. Yep, they know Jesus. I was listening to a message the other day from a pastor, and he said that one day he was moving, or he was walking downtown at some big city, you know, and he came across someone who was homeless. And of course, they were, you know, asking for money, and you know, and he looked in his wallet and he had zero cash, which is like pretty much most everybody these days, it seems like. They have no cash in their pocket. Right? So he says, but what I can do is I would like to feed you. I would like to take you to get you something to eat. And he's like, oh, that would be awesome. And so they went over to this taco stand, right? And he just said, whatever you want. And he ordered, like, you know, panel three and got his fill in tacos and all of that kind of stuff. And then he said to the pastor, he said, God bless you. And the pastor goes, well, what do you mean? He goes, well, I know that you're a Christian. He's like, well, why would you know that? He says, because the way that you love me, that's what Christians do. That's what they do. That's just what they do. We can live in this world with Christ's righteousness that helps us not to be of the world. And when we can do that, people notice, and it just changes things. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will help us to know that we have your righteousness. We have what is necessary to live in this world. This world that is going to do everything it can to take authority. It's going to do everything it can to stick its finger in our chest and tell us that we're not good enough. That there's no reason we should be able to do this because we're not strong enough. Because we have all of this in our past because of these things that are going on in our life. But God, may we just trust in who you are. May we trust in our relationship. May we trust in the love that you have for us. Because you've already done that. You've already paid that price. You've already given that to us when we said yes to you. When we said we want to walk in your way. When we said we want to be a part of your family. And may we have confidence. And may we practice that righteousness out in this world. Thank you for giving that to us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.